Evening, everyone, and welcome to the feast, Kentucky. Absolutely amazing, and then what a crowd! Really, I mean, I was just talking to Mr. Henderson just before I came up here, and he said to me, "He said, you know, how long has it been since we've had a crowd like this of over 100 people? I don't know whether there's actually 100 here tonight. There's certainly 100, over 100 people due to actually attend here, and it's been several years." Since we've been able to be in a group like this, which is very encouraging to see everybody here. And thank you all for coming. Thank you all for being part of the very feast. And certainly, we look forward to getting to know all of you. One thing that we will be able to do, which we aren't able to do when we go traveling around, when Judy and I normally travel around to see people in the various different countries, is that we don't spend very much time with people. So often it's just a fleeting visit. You know, you go in, you actually spend perhaps a meal with somebody or an afternoon with somebody, and it's just it is that difficult to try and get to know somebody in those very, very brief encounters. So it is going to be much, much better to be able to actually get together and to spend some time with you, and we're certainly looking forward to doing that. I want you to imagine for a minute that Christ has returned. Christ has returned, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this Feast of Tabernacles is the first Feast of Tabernacles that you'll have actually celebrated under this new rule that's going to be across the earth. And you find yourself then at the opening night. And unlike this particular opening night, you are the one up here. You personally are the one up here. And you have to therefore go ahead and you give the introduction evening message. What are you going to say? You know, that could be 4 years. In fact, if you know, we don't quite make it back from here home. It could be next feast for any of us. But it could be 4 years quite easily. What would you say? Here you've got a group of people that have come before you. They've come out of tribulation. You're then up here. You're giving this address. You're talking to them. They've gone through the horrors. They've seen this world. They've seen this world actually come apart at the seams. And they're there in front of you. Perhaps, what, 200, 300 people? People you don't necessarily know, but you know what they've gone through to some degree. What are you going to say to them? What would you bring them? What would you say that they would need more than anything else in this world that is about to start? That you're about to start, and you know that you're looking forward into a utopia. You've got 1,000 years. It seems like a long time, but guaranteed, come the end of 1,000 years, we'll be rushing to try and actually catch up with all the various things we've still got to do. And yet you've got this 1,000-year period in which you've got to make a utopia so that you'll be ready for the resurrection that's going to come. And here is this opening night, here is this first night, and you are there, you're on the spot, and you are actually talking to these people. And you have to say, well, okay, what is the message? What's the message you're going to be bringing to them? Well, first thing is that this world that they've just come out of didn't work. The things that they saw in that world haven't worked. They've seen this end result of it all. They've come through a tribulation, a trial, the greatest trial that's ever been or ever will be again, as a result of what we're in right now. You know, today it looks peaceful, it looks calm, it looks tranquil. But if you go and look at the underlying mindset, that's what you look at, that's what you examine. And it's from the underlying mindset that we understand that the various things that are going to happen within the world coming on a few years from here, or who knows how long from this particular point, and the troubles that are going to come, they're going to come from a mindset. So you're going to be talking to these people that have come through that time, and you're going to be talking about the mindset that produced the time that they lived through. And what else are you going to have to discuss with them? Well, you're going to have to discuss about the mindset that's needed for the utopia. The mindset that's needed that is going to have to turn in order for this new world, for this new world to actually come through. Effectively, what you and I are going to have to deal with on that opening night,
the Feast of Tabernacles, that first Feast of Tabernacles, when you will be here. You will be here. You'll be up here talking to people. You personally. If you make it, you will be here. Addressing people. Effectively, what you're going to have to discuss are the two trees. Isn't it? Isn't that what it is? Two different ways of life. Two different mindsets. One produced the tribulation. One's what they've lived through. One's what they started with that produced that and actually they ended with. And the other one is a totally different mindset, a totally different way of life that has then got to produce a utopia at the end. And that initial feast, when you get up here and you are going to have to address who knows how many people at that time, you're going to have to deal with the two trees. That's what we, I say you, we, that's what we're going to have to deal with. What other subject is it? What other subject do we have? What else does it mean? I mean, that is what we're basically talking about. And you see, what I need to do today, when I get up here, and I do exactly the same thing, I'm trying to get you to think, getting you to think about what you'll be saying at that time, what you'll be saying on that particular opening night, and applying the two trees to the millennial rule. But what I want to also do is to take those same two trees and apply it to the feast here in Kentucky. Because those same two trees can either do, you know, one of two things. Either we're going to have the best feast that we've ever had here. I mean, we've got a wonderful large group of people as far as comparatively to everything else that we've had. We've got this large group of people. We've got condos which are wonderful. We're all together on a site. It is one of the best, it's a dry county, but you can't have everything. You can't have everything. But environmentally, it is one of the most millennial kind of settings. You look out of the condos in the morning. I mean, we did this morning, and there were deer down on the grass just below us, and there's kind of mist down there. And you're looking out across the hills in the distance, across the golf course. It is. It's a millennial setting. We could have one of the best feasts, or it could be a disaster. It could be a disaster. And it all depends on the spiritual side of things. Because the spiritual side of things will produce the tribulation. The spiritual side of things will produce the millennium and even the Great White Throne judgment. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about tonight is applying the two trees to the feast. Applying the two trees to the feast. And I know it's very, very unusual, but I've got some points. Firstly, what I would like to do is I'd like to talk about the two trees themselves, how they are spiritual, but they are very, very real. They really are real. They are real concepts that you need to get a hold of. Secondly, I want to talk about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because that, if you like, produces, or the application of that produces the tribulation. Thirdly, the tree of life. That's what's going to then go into and produce the millennial rule. And fourthly, I want to talk about our present spiritual battle here in Kentucky. Here in Kentucky, because it's the same two trees. Every single one of us are going to be facing that. We're going to be facing it on a daily basis while we're here, while we're keeping the feast. And it's how we do it, how we apply ourselves, how we have a comprehension of what's going on, will determine whether this feast is indeed one of the best or the best ever, or it's a disaster. And it could be either. This is the start of the feast, but it could be either. So let's talk about how the two trees are spiritual, but they are really very, very real. Now what we need to understand, let's turn over to Isaiah 51 to start off with. Isaiah chapter 51. In Isaiah 51, it's a scripture that we have up on the website. We use it, in verse 7 we quote a little bit, "Hearken to me, thee that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." That's the essence of it. And verse 16 we put up there, the reason why that word that is in our heart, that's the reason why we've been taught the things that we've been taught, is order to plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth in the millennium, and say to Zion now that, you are my people. because Zion doesn't know that. Zion doesn't understand that at the moment. But I want you to notice here, it says in verse 1, it says, "Listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, that seek the eternal. Look to the rock from where you are hewn, and the hole of the pit from where you are dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the earth eternal shall comfort Zion." It's the church is going to be comforted eventually, and also the physical area of Zion as well. The area that will become the very mountain of the house of the eternal, which as far as we can tell after the earthquakes and the various leveling that will take place, there will be this mountain that will rise up in the area around Jerusalem, and all the area around about will be a plain and will be looking towards this mountain. And it says, "The eternal shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden." That's what's going to happen within the millennial rule. Now, when you think about that statement, that eventually even the wilderness is going to be like Eden, the whole land is going to be transformed into an Eden-like environment, does God really need us to do that? Is that something that's really necessary? I mean, who made the first Eden? You know, Christ himself. He planted a garden east of Eden, and he made the Eden. He planted the garden. He made it. He fashioned the surface of the earth. He then made Eden, and into Eden he then placed the man, into this garden environment. Does he need us to give the word and make Eden, or the entire earth Eden? He could do that. He could do it by issuing the word. But he's not going to do that. Why isn't he going to do that? Because he wants us to be involved in the process. He wants the human beings. Again, he could go ahead and just say, okay, now we've got spirit beings, all go out and just kind of wave your magic wand around or whatever you do and make it into an Eden. But again, that's not what he's going to do. He's going to use the very human beings themselves and have them involved in the process. Why is that? Because we've got to understand about these two trees, about these two different ways of life. It's actually the involvement of human beings and making them take some choices that then eventually you're going to find that when people come up, they'll say, well, look, what you're looking at, what you're actually witnessing is two different ways of life. One that produced the tribulation, one that produced the millennial environment. And that's what you'll be up here explaining at that time, that first Feast of Tabernacles, that you will be here behind the lectern or sitting down or however it works, or you know, maybe floating halfway up the wall, however it would work at that particular time. But you'd be explaining these two different ways of life, the way of give and the way of get. Do we really understand that? Do we really comprehend that? Do we get it, as Mr. Armstrong said? Or as you said, you know, is it just that, oh, there's old Armstrong talking about these two trees again? There are two fundamentally different ways of life. One will produce the tribulation. The other will produce a utopia. They are two fundamental different ways of life. One which will produce a successful feast here in Kentucky, and the other one will produce a disaster. And you know, we can look at these two different ways. Matthew 12. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Notice what Christ says. He's talking to the Pharisees here. And he says to them, he says, verse 33, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good." In other words, which tree do you choose? Which of these two trees? Either the tree is made good, and then the fruit will be good. It says, or else make the tree corrupt, and the fruit will be corrupt. If you go to one tree, the fruit, the result, the you know what will come out of the age, is a tribulation, is a time of trouble so great that it's never been before. The other tree, what will come out of the age, will be a utopia. You either make the tree good, and the fruit good, or the tree bad, and the fruit bad. And he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, those the words, and you're going to have to get up and address the feast. You know, you personally will have to get up and address the feast. And you'll have to tell people coming into the, out of the world about these two different ways of life. About how you've got the wrong tree, therefore you've got the wrong fruit. Or what we've got to do is we've got to get the right tree. Then we can get the right fruit. If we don't get the right tree, you can forget about the fruit. The fruit will be just the same as it was ever before. And what I've got today is to say to everybody here is, hey, we want the feast to be good today, this time, here in Kentucky. You've got two trees, you've got two sets of fruit. You go one way, you'll get a disaster. The other way will be a success. It's the same message. Absolutely the same. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You know, how can you get, how can you have this evil tree and yet expect good to result? It doesn't work that way. It says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. You get the heart sorted and the good things will then follow. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will bring forth evil things. It's like night following day. If we get the heart right, if we get the tree right, then the results will follow. But if we don't get those tree right, the results, it's inevitable. It'll come out wrong. It will not work out. And you get the two concepts firmly in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When we get up and we discuss these things with the people and that opening Feast of Tabernacles address that we'll need to give, there's something that we need to get across to them. And this is, again, all part of this concept of the two trees, and that is that they are spiritual things. The spiritual things are real. They're not intangible. The spiritual qualities that are there produce the fruit. And as it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 16, it says, even though our outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. These physical things, you know, the watch, the paper, all the physical condo, everything, this room, it's all temporary. Even the millennium is temporary. It's there for a purpose. And what's tabernacles all about? The word tabernacle means the temporary dwelling. And it's a temporary thing. The whole thing is temporary. And it says, the things that are not seen, we don't look not at the things which are seen, because they are temporary. It says, but all the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. If the tree spiritually is right, if the heart is right, if the heart is going in the right direction, if you've got the right tree, if it's been created properly, then the result, it doesn't matter where that tree is going to be planted or where the result comes from, whether it's a spirit being out in some outer galaxy somewhere, the result is always going to be good. And if the tree is rotten, then you're going to have the bad result. If we don't have the right kind of tree and we're looking into the future, we will have Star Wars or what's the other one? They've got a thing over here, haven't they? Star Trek! That's it, the Star Trek Road or something over here, isn't it? I don't know, there must be a Trekkie or somebody who's designed this place. But, you would have the Klingons would win! They would! So the two trees are essential. And understand, and the fact is that they are spiritual. They are spiritual and they are very, very real. Being spiritual doesn't mean to say that they are not real. The effect from those trees is absolutely real. It will be carried into eternity. If we get the tree right, here in Kentucky, if the tree is right here in Kentucky, the tree will be right in the millennium. The tree will be right when we plant the heavens. If the tree is wrong here, we won't even be there. And there are certain things that are happening today within the church, which has been shattered and fragmented, and within prophecy that we see, specifically on the Church of God. That quite frankly, I mean, Christ says, you know, unless we change, unless we get our act together, he'll spew us out of our mouth, out of his mouth, and we will not be there. That attitude that is in Laodicea will not be in the heavens. It will not go ahead and plant the heavens. You can guarantee that. Either they change, either they, either we, either this age that we find ourselves in changes, or it won't be there. Now the people, if they change, of course they will. But that attitude isn't going to be there. It's the wrong tree. And we'll come on, we'll have a look at that in a little while. But this tree, as we, you know, you're getting up here, you're giving this opening address, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, it's the first one in the millennial rule, and you're here and you're addressing the people that you've been given charge over, and you're trying to show them the result of the one tree, the result of the other tree, trying to show this contrast between the two, showing the chaos that occurred because of one tree, and the utopia that will occur because of the other tree, and the fact that these problems are quite frankly spiritual. So if we come into this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's, you know, this way of get, this selfishness, this incoming selfishness. Turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, you may well turn over to this scripture when you are giving the address. And you'll try and explain that, no, hang on a minute, if we're going to get the right result, we've got to understand about these two different ways of life. And here in James chapter 3, notice in verse 11, it says, does a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet and bitter water? Can you get, I mean, have you ever been to a fountain where you find two different types of water coming out of the same place? Unless it's been, you know, artificially created. That simply doesn't happen. I know in Wales, where we live, I mean, the springs are, it's a land of springs. It really is. The springs come out of everywhere. And some springs are good, some springs are not good. But those springs that are good are producing good water. It's clean water. You can drink from them. But those springs that are not good, you tend to shy away from. Does a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries or a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh? You can't get two things coming out of one place. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory or lie not against this kind of truth. This wisdom, in quotes, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's coming from a different source. And so when we're looking at this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this way of get, and when I say way of get, I'm not just saying that, you know, getting things, you know, you can actually look at the actual two trees themselves. They're not a case of, say, a belief in God. You know, let's take the belief in God. I mean, demons believe in God and tremble, as it's brought out in Scripture. It's not even belief in Mr. Armstrong being an apostle. Demons believe that and tremble. But they, you know, believing that's not the case. That's not what it's all about. It's not even doing good. People outside in the world do good. You know, these are the things, these are the concepts you're going to have to get across to people. It's not just doing good. People in the world reckon they should do good. The two trees is not about that. It's not, it's really not about us at all. It's not even just giving. I mean, it says you can give your body to be burned and give all your goods to feed the poor. But if you don't have the fundamental character right, then, you know, again, these things are spiritual qualities that are necessary. It's not just doing good things. And here, as it says here, it says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. It's where this comes from. Where does this tree come from? It does not come from ourselves. You know, the tree of life doesn't come from ourselves, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we take for ourselves, this attitude of mind, this frame of mind that's in the society today that will produce the tribulation is also, it's not just coming from human beings. Human beings will have it, they do have it, but it's coming from a satanic source. And ultimately, as it goes on, it says, where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. And it goes down and says, where therefore does war and fighting come from among you? Don't they come hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you can't obtain, you fight and you war, and you have not because you seek not. You're trying to get things continually for ourselves. And these are the concepts that we would need to get across to people, that what we've just lived through came from a frame of mind. And that frame of mind, well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We have to explain where that frame of mind actually came from. Ephesians chapter 2, it says verse 1, it says, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now Satan is going to be locked away. And hopefully when you give that first opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles, he will have gone. He will have been locked away by that time. But nevertheless, the attitude of mind, those human beings could still have that attitude of mind. They're not going to have his attitude of mind. He's not going to be pumping it out. It's not going to be the same kind of fight that we have by any stretch. But if they choose to go that way, they choose that tree, they will have the same result of a satanic result that is there. Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us together and made us sit together in heavenlies, as it actually is, it should be translated, or in a heavenly perspective, it's heavenly offices, it's heavenly perspective, in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. If we get the right tree now, if we have the right perspective on life, and that perspective, you're looking here at a perspective that is necessary, that we are looking for the same perspective on everything as God and Christ look at things. And if our perspective is correct, if the tree is right, then the results, the fruit will be right. If the perspective is what Satan's perspective is, which is an incoming selfish perspective, then the tree is wrong and the fruit will be wrong. And these are the kind of qualities that you and I would need to get up here and explain. And so this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where we take things to ourselves, which was chosen by Adam and by Eve, to take to themselves what was right and wrong, instead of having a perspective that God has, and the perspective of his law, of his way of life, coming from his spirit, coming from his mind. And you've got Satan's spirit, Satan's mind, Satan's perspective of life, which is a selfish incoming perspective, that produces the tribulation and everything else that the people have witnessed. And you get this other perspective, which is a God-centered perspective, based on the Spirit of God, which is, it says here, is raised us up together and made us all sit together in heavenlies, in a heavenlies perspective in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come we may show the exceeding riches. So in ages to come we will show this same perspective to a world which will then themselves be changed. And it will produce the change from the tribulation into utopia. And that is the same perspective that produces a change here in Kentucky, from a disaster of a feast to an excellent feast. It's the same thing. If we want everything for ourselves, it'll be a disaster of a feast. If the perspective that we have is the same perspective as God has on this group of people, we'll have the best feast ever. And it is. It's as simple as that. The two trees. It is so simple. And yet it's true. It's this spiritual perspective that is there. So we're looking at let's turn over to Isaiah 10. Let's have a look at that one. I put scriptures down and I chop them out. And anyway, let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 10. Because here is this group of people that we're dealing with. And here in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "And it will come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped from the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." Now remember, when you first get this group of people that you are going to be dealing with, this group of people almost certainly will be part of Israel. Because that is going to be the model nation that will be seen and viewed. So this group of people will be Israelites, almost certainly. And it says here, the remnant, verse 21, shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. And the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord Eternal of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. And therefore thus says the Eternal God of the Lord Eternal of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, don't be afraid of the Assyrian. He will smite you with a rod, and he will lift up his staff against you after the manner of Egypt. But for yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, my anger in their destruction. So you're going to have to explain that, no, this, you're looking at something which is prophesied. You're looking at something that has happened within the world, within the tribulation. These things have been prophesied. They're prophesied for a purpose. The reason why they've lived through the times that they've lived through is so that they can learn. So they can learn about these two trees. And this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where everybody is taking to themselves what is right and wrong, and having the same kind of mental outlook on life that Satan has on life, that's what has produced this destruction that they've witnessed. And this is what you're bringing out to the people at that time. So let's go into this second, third point, the way of give, the tree of life, the very Holy Spirit. Again, the solution is spiritual. Just the same way as the problem was spiritual, that you're looking at the reason why there was this time of trouble so great that there's never been something before as great, never will be again. The reason that happened was a spiritual problem. It was a spiritual problem in the mind of the people. It was produced by a satanic source. But you see, with this new millennial rule, the spirit is going to be different. The spirit is going to be going in a different direction. And therefore, from that spiritual solution will come the spiritual result. And this again is what needs to be, if there's a key point that you will be getting across on that evening, on that opening evening, when you're up here and you're giving this address, is that the spiritual result, we have got to make a world that is ready for that time, like the Great White Throne Judgment, you know, 1,000 years down the line, and we've got to make sure that that is right, and we've got to make sure that we understand the spiritual solution. It's the spiritual solution that then produces the result. It's the tree. Get the tree right, and the fruit will follow. Get the tree wrong, the fruit will be just the same way as we've had it before. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. As I say, this may not be that so long away. I'm not saying that you're going to go ahead and not survive the journey home, but I mean, it could be literally the next feast for any one of us. But more than that, it could be within four feasts for every one of us. It could be. I'm not saying it is, I'm not setting dates, but it could be. Events could suddenly deteriorate to such a degree with the various problems that are in the world right now. You can go on the website, you can look at the various things that are going on in the world. Again, you're looking at not what's happening, but you're looking at the spirit behind what is happening. The spirit within men. Because that spirit will produce the tribulation. So it could be 4 years from now. It could be. And here in John chapter 10, let's pick it up to see verse 7. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them." And when we are looking at what happens in governments today, they're trying to milk the people for all that they were. It is, as it says here, the thieves and robbers. "For I am the door, and by me, that if any man enter in, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and will find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And it'll ultimately result in that tribulation. But he says, "I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." It's not just life, it's not just eternal life. It's an eternal life that is coming from that right tree, which will produce the right fruit, so that there will be an eternity of joy, an eternity of all the things that are right, that are good. If that tree is right. If that tree is right. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter 15. Again, Christ is talking here about the fruit which will produce this abundant life. And it says here, it says, "I am the true vine," in verse 1, "my Father's the husbandman, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." So if there's a message that we are getting across to that opening night, it is that the way in which the fruit will be produced is not going to come from them. It's not just by doing good things. It's not by having super architects to produce lovely buildings. It's not by having wonderful planners. It is that the actual concept, the spiritual fruit is going to come from a spiritual source, and the only spiritual source is God himself. If they do not get plugged into the vine, then no fruit can be produced. And it's the same here. If we're not plugged into the vine, we can't get the kind of fruit that we need for the feast. And this is exactly what it's saying here. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abide in the vine. No more can you unless you abide in me." And that'll be true of the millennium as it's true here in Kentucky. This is the message. This is the message that you will be having to give, that I'll be having to give that opening night. "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather those, and they cast them in the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you," abide and live, and stay, and produce what is necessary from them, "then you will ask whatever you will, and it will be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my students." And why students? Because you've got to teach it. That is what you will be teaching. You and I will be teaching about where the fruit comes from. Whether it's fruit that produces the tribulation, or whether it's fruit that will produce the utopia. It is a spiritual source. That spiritual source, in the case of the tribulation, is from a spiritual source which was Satan. Or the spiritual source that will produce the utopia is a spiritual source which is God. And the only way that the millennium will actually work is if those individuals are plugged into that spiritual source. And if there's anything that we've got to get across on that opening night, that's what's got to get across. Because there's no utopia if we're not. It'll be a utopia of men. It'll be something that's come from a human source. It doesn't work. And here in Kentucky, it's the same. Same thing. Either we're plugged into the vine or we're not. If we're not plugged into the vine, if we're not on our knees, we're not praying, how can we get the right fruit? Why? Because the mind, the human mind has been designed in such a way. You know, it witnesses with the spirit in man. The spirit in man and the spirit of God witness together that we are sons of God. And if we're not that have that spirit that is bound with that Holy Spirit, then you have a spirit in man that is witnessed with another spirit. And it's the spirit of this age, which is an incoming selfish spirit. The two spiritual trees. That's what we're looking at. And as it says here, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my students, because that's what you are going to have to teach eventually. You've got to learn, we've got to learn these things, we've got to learn these principles. It's not just doing good things. It's not just having good planning laws. It's not just putting, it's not even putting these Ten Commandments into effect for the millennium. That's not what's going to produce it. It will be, and I hope to actually talk about that within the feast. I want to talk about the Ten Commandments and how they are implemented in the future. But it is a new covenant. It is a new agreement. It is those commandments are going to be in the heart. And as God beings, as converted God beings, in embryo, in the human flesh, but as literal spirit beings, as the God beings that will be ruling at that time in the kingdom of God, that's what will produce the utopia. And it's the same, as I say. What is the production? I mean, what actually happens with this way of give, this way of life? What is it? It's a symbol. The tree of life is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit produce? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the fruit of the Spirit that are there. And it's not those fruits, plural, it's fruit singular. Go and look it up in Galatians. It's fruit singular. And that fruit, the collective areas, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that fruit will then be applied in everything. In what? In architecture, in agriculture, in city planning. In every single aspect that you can imagine, in commerce, in industry, in everything, it is coming from this different source. And that's what you're going to have to get across. You're going to say, look, you've got to be plugged into the right source. You get the right tree right, you get the fruit right. You get the tree wrong, you'll be back the same way as you always have been. The way the world finally ended up. And that's the message of the opening message of the Feast of Tabernacles. In the beginning of the millennium. It's the message of the opening message of the Feast of Tabernacles here in Kentucky. It's the message that Mr. Armstrong pounded the lectern and went on and on and on about, because it's absolute heart and core of everything. Absolute heart and core. There are two different ways. Totally two different ways. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, the tree wasn't right. They're trying to do it on human terms. If it's just purely the law, trying to keep the Ten Commandments on a human level will not produce the millennium. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at a new covenant. Now, a new covenant is a marriage agreement between Christ and his church. But when you get into the millennium, it's not going to be Christ and his church, Christ and his church are going to be ruling, but it's still going to be a new covenant agreement. It's going to be the actual children, the children of God, that will be there. It's still a conversion process. The conversion process is identical. The conversion process is identical. And it is that conversion that is necessary. For the law could not do that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be filled to the full, as the word actually says, filled to the full in us who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not going the way that the flesh naturally would go, but in the way that the Spirit of God is directing. For to be carnally, that's fleshly minded, is death. Oh, sorry. For they that are after the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is what will produce the tribulation. The mind is set on the things of the flesh, of what everybody wants. But it says, they that are after the Spirit, set the mind on the things of the Spirit. Set the mind on the things of the Spirit of God, which is what God wants. It is this outgoing, it's this creator's attitude of mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity. It is hostile against God. It cannot be subject to the laws of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if we look at the millennium, and we're looking at giving this address, this way of life, let me give you a practical example. When we went to college, my wife was given a job. She was literally, she was a new student, a completely fresh, green student, I don't know, just a few weeks or months or two after having come to college. Unbaptized. Hadn't known much about the truth before at all. Didn't know about the holy days. And she was in women's club. And so what they said, right, here's a job for you to do. Produce a men's night. How? Well, go and ask. Who? People that had done it before. Oh. And that really is what happened. That is how it worked at college. And what used to happen then, that she was in charge, a greenhorn freshman student, in charge of the men's night, looking after, supervising that men's night. She didn't know anything about it. She didn't know how to do it. She went to people that had already done it before. And she then gained that. They then helped her. It was a way of give. She was there to serve and to help within to produce the men's night. The people that had done it before then helped her and gave her the expertise that was necessary so that the men's night would be a success. And the people that she then gathered in around her to actually execute the various different bits and pieces, the different aspects involved, were then under her direction and gave her cooperation. And she was a greenhorn freshman. But that is God's government in action. It is a way of give. That is the tree of life. It is a way of give. It is a way of life. And people ridicule the college. Now, the college wasn't perfect because we were human. We were very carnal, speaking for myself from personal experience. But we were. All of us were. I didn't even get baptized until my second semester of my final year in college. So, you know, we were. We were carnal. But there was a way that we were being taught. And that way was coming out of this book. That way was inspired by the Spirit of God. And okay, it was badly administered in certain instances. There were problems in certain instances. But the way was right. You know, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, which is so many people have done. The way was right. Because it was the way of God. It was the way of give. And just to give you that illustration, I mean, to organize a men's night, after just coming to college for a few weeks or a few months at the most, and being able to then apply the principles that are being learned and having help from those that had done it before, having jurisdiction over a group or team that would be then working with her, and they would then also, in love, give the help to her and be obedient to her and help to get things done. Here in Kentucky, it's just the same. We've got, you know, Mr. Spellman over there looking after all the this lot. All these microphones and bits and pieces. But, you know, Mr. Henderson over there looking after the music. Mr. Pippi looking after the actual festival itself, the festival elder. And, you know, if you're asked to do something, if you're asked to actually assist in something, do it to the best of your ability. If, I mean, Mr. Henderson over there, Junior, is assisting Mr. Spellman. Now, he's got the technical expertise on the internet side, on the IP addresses and everything else that are needed, but he's under Mr. Spellman. And that's fine. He's helping, he's giving. And it is a way of give. Now, we've got to take this same thing that we can learn here. We can learn that here in the church. We have got to learn it in the church. There isn't a college anymore. But it can be learned here in the church, and it can then be applied, and we will have to get up and teach it in the world tomorrow. We'll have to get up in the opening address, and you'll be teaching about the two trees. That's what we'll be teaching about. This way of give, this way of service, this way of the very Spirit of God, this tree of life. As I say, this particular feast, we come on the final point, this particular feast here in Kentucky has the potential either to be the best feast ever, or it's got the potential to be a disaster. And it's the same thing that you'll be teaching in the world tomorrow when you get up to give that opening address. The two different ways of life. You choose one of them, you'll get the tribulation again. You'll go the same route as that. You go the other route, we can produce a utopia. We've got a job to do, and this is what the feast is all about. We've got a job to do. We've got to learn. We've got to actually live this millennial rule to the best of our ability here in the feast. That's what we're here to do, to celebrate the feast of God, to celebrate the millennial rule, to look forward to it. And it's not just looking forward to all the eating and drinking and everything else that we get up to. Yeah, that's part of it. God knew what we were like. We are human and we enjoy to eat and drink. And he made it that way. There's no problem with that. But it is the spiritual qualities. It is that spiritual side that will produce the fruit that produces the millennium, that produces the utopia into which is for the next stage, the stage further down the line. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians. Scripture that we read very often is, I personally like it, is verse 20 of Philippians 3, where it says, "For our conduct is on high, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby, he is able to subdue all things to himself." This is why this character has got to be right, because if you be giving a body like that, and the character is wrong, if the tree is wrong, it will produce another Satan. God will not allow that. That will not be, it just simply will not be. We either get that character right, or we will not be there. It's as simple as that, because this kind of body, whereby you speak, and it is, that kind of power is not going to be given to somebody that is not having the fruit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These qualities have got to be there in everything that is done. Those qualities, that fruit has got to be there. And it says very clearly here that, okay, this is what we're aiming for in the end of Philippians. But notice what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "Yes, doubtless, and I count myself all these things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness." So he's found in him, found in the same kind of flesh as if Christ is walking this earth right now. That we are found in him. "Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." No, not just simply taking this book, the works of the law that you find in here. But it says here, "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith that God will create within us," will in fact, he is the faithful creator. He will take a human being and he will convert that human being into a God being. That's what it's all about. And when we get up in the Feast of Tabernacles at that opening address, we're going to have to show people that no, it's not just a case of this tree of life that in fact is the Holy Spirit that you're led by, that you decide. It is the fact that God, you get that that relationship right with God, and God will convert you. The same way as we've got some young children here. We've got a little baby actually over in Tom Evans, the baby over in the chalet at the moment, the condos. 9 months ago, 9 months ago, what was that? What was that baby? I mean, just over 9 months ago. You've got a cell which is an ovum and a cell which is a sperm. And the two get together. 40 divisions. 40 times. It splits once, then it splits twice, so you've got 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, and on it goes. And you start dividing that way. And it then produces fingernails, eyes, hair, teeth, all from one cell. It is astounding when you really, really consider it. With 40 divisions to produce a living miracle. It is absolutely astounding. But the same God that made that says that a human being has got to become a God being by the same kind of process. And as it says here, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, we trust God to create, to convert this human flesh into a God being that has the qualities necessary to have this body that all things are obedient to. That's what it's all about. And you will be getting up at the feast and describing this to people for the first time. They've never heard anything like it. That's your job. That's what you'll be there. That's why you're disciples. That's why you're students right now. That's why we are students. That's what we're in the church for. That's why we're at the feast here in Kentucky. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect. In other words, we are not perfect. And you're going to find people here that don't necessarily behave the way that they should be behaving. But he says here, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended by Christ. We didn't call ourselves, Christ called us. God, the Father, drew us, gave us to Christ, then as students to learn that we are apprehended by him. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And here at the feast, in Kentucky, that's what we've got to do. We've got to press towards that same mark so that we are ready eventually to be given a body, the working whereby we are able to subdue all things to ourselves. Now, if the mind is not right, if the fruit that comes from a mind, from a spiritual mind, is a satanic mind, we won't be there. That's how serious it is. And so this is why, let's have a look at something. Malachi chapter 3. You know, one thing that we did learn at college, and I say college wasn't perfect, but college did teach the way. It did teach the way. In Malachi chapter 3, it's talking in here in a context, which is an end time context, of the kind of place we find ourselves today. The shattering of the church at the moment, with a Laodicean attitude of mind that is prevalent. And don't think that the Laodicean attitude of mind is all those Laodiceans out there. Don't you kid yourself. The Laodicean attitude of mind is right here, right in this room, right now, with every one of us to some degree. And it says here, it says, verse 13, your words have been stout against me, says the Eternal. Yet you say, what have we got so much to say about you? You have said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have been kept the ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Eternal of Hosts? I remember reading that article about the Sabbath and how it was mournful and terrible to insist that people go ahead and keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a delight. The Sabbath is something which is wonderful to be able to keep. But this is a different attitude of mind. This is a different frame of mind. And now we call the proud happy. Yeah, and those that work wickedness are set up. Yes, those that tempt God or test God are even delivered. But those that fear the Eternal spoke often one with another. We should be here. We should be fellowshipping. The reason why we've gone ahead and spent what money we've had to get the Brits over here, so you can have a, you can have a, actually have a look at us. And you can see what we... Hopefully that we're not quite as bad as you thought we were. Maybe you think we're worse, but we'll see. But no, I want to see the church on both sides of the Atlantic get to know each other. We have been given the advantage, Judy and I, of going around the world and getting to know you and getting to know people in Africa and people in the Philippines, people around the world. We've been given that great privilege. And having got to know people, we want to bring people together. That's why we've done this. That's why we've gone ahead and made this decision. And the antidote to this, this attitude of mind that we find in Laodicea, is neither hot nor it's cold. It's kind of a lukewarm, a grudging acceptance. Oh, I suppose we've got to do this. Oh, we've got to go to the things. Oh, he wants the chairs done. I suppose we'll go ahead and do the chairs. It's not the way that we were taught. The way we were taught with Judy, remember what I said about that instance where she was given that job to do, and those around her, both those that she went to for advice, those that she had underneath her to help her to actually accomplish it, all working together, all trying to give. That's what's got to be here in Kentucky. But it doesn't come from a human source. It comes from a godly source. It comes from a spiritual source. So we've got to get plugged into the vine. We've got to spend the time in prayer. And it's so easy to go out and, you know, live it up and meet everybody, have wonderful fellowship together and all the rest of it. Good. Fine. That's good. That's what we should be doing. But don't neglect prayer. Why? Because that's the source. If we neglect prayer, if we go ahead and try and do it on our own strength, we will have a rotten feast. That is what will happen. As sure as night follows day. Why? Because the tree's wrong. The tree doesn't come from human source. This is the message that you'll have to give. This is what you'll have to get up and try and get across. And it's the same here. It's the same here in Kentucky. A couple of scriptures closing. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, it says in verse 11, well, it says verse 10, it says, little while and the wicked shall not be. Yes, you'll diligently consider his place. It's not going to be there. They're going to be gone. And gone forever, eventually. This attitude of mind that we see in the world outside, that will eventually produce the tribulation, will eventually be totally, utterly gone. It will not be there. If we want to go down that route, oh, we'll be gone with it. Simple as that. But the meek, the teachable, the students, the disciples, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's what these days are about. These days that we'll find this, you know, Mr. Pippi will be giving the meaning of the day. How it fits in within God's plan. How all these days fit in with the very plan of God. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And, notice, it's not just inheriting the earth. It's not just being ones that get up here and give this opening address. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It is a case of doing things with enthusiasm, not the way the Laodicean attitude of mind is, which is, oh, I suppose we've got to go to the feast. I suppose these people have got to meet and see, and it's really a pain in the neck. I'd rather not go, and all the rest of the kind of attitude of mind that we can, all of us can have it to some degree. But here it says very clearly, it says the meek will inherit the earth and they will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It will be a delightful time because the mindset will be right. And turn over to Isaiah 66 finally, because here again it says virtually the same thing. And it's an interesting passage here in Isaiah 66, particularly when you understand the timing of this particular section of Scripture, starting in your previous chapter about the new heavens, new earth, and then working backwards through, right through the millennium, and then where is my throne, heaven's my earth, my throne, the earth's my footstool, where's this house that you'll build me, where's this temple to which Christ will return, And it goes on then, verse 10, and it says to us, because this is who it's talking to. It's talking to the church at this time. Rejoice, you, with Jerusalem. Be glad for her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. And the church is in this shattered state at the moment. But we do mourn for her. You know, it is. It's not the way we should. This was not on the cards as far as we are concerned. But unfortunately it was as far as God is concerned, for a reason. It says, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of constellations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Eventually we will be there, in the very millennium itself, and the abundance of the glory, and it will cause a delight. It will cause a rejoicing. And, you know, when you consider, as I say, you look at the case of Laodicea, that attitude of Laodicea will not be in the millennium. It will not be in the kingdom of, it might be in the millennium, but it will not be in the kingdom of God. It will not be as a spirit-born son of God. You cannot go into the kingdom of God, which is born sons of God, with the attitude of mind which you find in the church of Laodicea. That simply won't, you know, this lukewarm attitude of mind that God says he's going to spew out of his mouth. Is he going to let that in? He says repent and change. Have the kind of infused enthusiasm about the things of God, about these spiritual qualities. And these spiritual qualities are real. There are two trees. These two trees produce two results. One will produce the tribulation. The other will produce the utopia. And we've got to understand that. We've got to understand it to the point of being able to teach it ourselves. Because that's, you know, that's what we're all about. Let me just read something. Just read something on this score. This is coming from the sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave about warning to the church. As soon as I start reading, you'll probably recognize it. Well, he starts off, he says, well, greetings everybody. I've called a special day of prayer and fasting today because God's church is in fatal danger. And he yells that the loudest, yeah. Top of his voice. And he goes on and he says, but with me I would rather have two or three filled with the Spirit of the living God than to have this church packed full and 1,000 other churches like it of lukewarm people getting into the Laodicean condition doing their own thing. That's why the shattering took place. Because we did have, and we do have, people doing their own thing. But here at Kentucky, that's not to be the case. Here at Kentucky, we should be putting ourselves back under the government of God, which is the way of God, which is the mindset of God, this tree, the right tree. And as he says here, I'd rather have two or three filled with the Spirit of God, two or three keeping the feast properly, with the right kind of enthusiasm, plugged into the vine, praying during the feast, making sure that we do get on our knees, and we make sure that we have the source right. So, please do get a good night's sleep. Make sure that we do pray. That the husbands and wives make sure that the other has the time to pray. You know, one looks after the children while the other prays. And make that time. Fellowship, do all the good things. You've got eating and drinking and all the wonderful things that we do at the feast. By all means do that. But get the source right. If the source is right, you've got the tree right, the fruit will be right. The fruit will be right here. And as students, will be right to go ahead and teach it in the future. And that is the key. And here in Kentucky, we need to be ready to go ahead and give that opening night and in the millennium and be able to preach really about the subject of the two trees.